Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the fourth chapter of the book of James. James chapter 4. We want to begin reading at the sixth verse. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come now seeking thy blessing upon us as we look into thy word together. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Word living, the one who has made it possible for us to come here this evening. And we do pray that you'll give us understanding hearts, that we might see the things here within these pages that would cause us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers also. We remember, too, especially tonight, this prayer request for this lady in the hospital. We ask you, Lord, to strengthen her there, to give the doctors wisdom. And we're grateful that we can look to you as the great physician to move in power on our behalf as we come to you in believing prayer. We're praying now that you'll help us to understand thy word, that it might strengthen us spiritually. We might go from this place to a lost and dying world to communicate through our life the life of the living Savior. We pray it all in his precious name. Amen. We're continuing tonight with our verse-by-verse studies through the book of James. And in our last study together, we were looking at the first statement that we find in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. We know that the word therefore reminds us to look back at the previous verse to get the context of this passage. And we saw that we learned by doing that that what the Spirit of God is saying to us here is this. Because God resisteth the proud, because he giveth grace to the humble, therefore submit yourselves to God. Tonight we want to give our attention to some of the practical considerations that we find alluded to in these verses that we've read this evening. The principal problem for all of humanity is sin, and once again that's what this passage is dealing with. Sin for the lost means their condemnation. It means the loss of their soul forever unless something is done about it. Sin for the saved means broken fellowship with God. It means a useless Christian life. It means a wasted opportunity in spite of the fact that God has given us a blessed occasion to be laborers together with him. The context of this passage is to believers. We saw that when we began the book and when we began this section. But even though the context is to believers, we find that the message of this passage is to both the saved and the lost. I'll show you what I mean by that. Let's think for just a moment about the key statements that we see here in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. God resists the proud lost man, but he gives grace, the grace of God that brings salvation to the humble lost man. If you were trying to tell someone how to be saved, you would never offer better advice than that which we find in these verses that we've read here this evening. He says, submit to God, He says, resist the devil. He says, draw nigh to God. He says, cleanse your hands. He says, purify your hearts. He says, be afflicted and mourn. He says, humble yourself. Of course, salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is receiving the gift of everlasting life. Salvation is trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as our only hope of salvation. As I've explained to you many times, there are millions of people who know that, but they're not saved. Somehow they've missed the connection. With all the right information, having been fed into their mind by things they've read or the way they were brought up or things they've heard, with all the right information, they're still not saved. There's only one explanation for that. The Lord saves people not simply on the basis of information in the mind, but on the basis of the attitude of the heart. For that reason, the things that we're seeing laid out before us here in the fourth chapter of James, in this particular section, this is good advice to the lost. I pointed you many times to what is perhaps the most important verse in the New Testament for Christians. It reiterates the vital connection in this passage between God's message for both the saved and the lost, showing us how these things tie together. I'm talking, of course, about Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's a nutshell explanation of how to live the Christian life. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We tell ourselves that getting saved is easy, but living the Christian life is hard. We tell ourselves that getting saved is simple, but living the Christian life is very complicated. But that's only true for proud people. Once we've humbled ourselves, it isn't hard to get saved at all, is it? Once we have humbled ourselves, all the complexity has disappeared and salvation becomes so simple that even a fool can understand it. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We walk in the Lord just like we receive the Lord. The very same principles apply to living the Christian life as they do to coming to the Lord for salvation. All right, how do we receive the Lord? We received him by faith. And because it is true that as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we are to walk in him, that means we're to walk in him by faith. We trusted him to save us. And because it is true that as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we are to walk in him, that means that we're supposed to be trusting him to guide us as a daily experience in the Christian life. At salvation, we submitted to God. We resisted the devil. We drew nigh to God. We cleansed our hands and purified our hearts and repented and mourned and humbled ourselves. That's what we did when we received him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You live the Christian life just like you get saved, except you do it on a day-to-day basis. Salvation happens at one particular point, at one particular moment in your life when all these things come together simultaneously. But to take these things that came together simultaneously at that point in time and to put them together as a daily experience is to live the Christian life the way the Lord would have it lived. A familiar term among the Lord's people is the term backslider. Billy Sunday used to say the trouble with most backsliders is that they never really slid forward to get saved in the first place. And I'm sure that's true of a great many. But it's also true that there is a great deal of backsliding among Christians. The Bible talks about it in the book of Proverbs. It's also talking about it here in this passage. In the book of Proverbs, we read, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." This repeats something that I've emphasized to you in several recent messages. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. We're talking about how we faint in the mind before we faint externally. Getting away from the Lord is always an internal problem that we can see before it becomes an external problem that other people can see. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Backsliding begins in the heart. And James is speaking in these verses that we've read this evening of backsliding Christians. So we want to relate these words, relate this passage to this problem of backsliding that we find in the Christian life. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. A backslider is not someone who just happens to be out of fellowship with the Lord temporarily. That's not the idea that we find carried with that word in the Bible. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. We're talking about something that becomes a serious problem in the life of the child of God. The Bible speaks of a Christian being filled with the Spirit, and the Bible speaks of a Christian being filled with his own ways. You generally find that most of the Christians you encounter are at one end or the other of that spectrum. To be filled with the Spirit or to be filled with his own ways. Someone has said that your outlook on life can be tested by a half a glass of water. The pessimist looks at it and he says that glass is half empty. The optimist looks at it and he says that glass is half full. It all depends on how you look at it. But we tend to take that kind of half-full, half-empty attitude toward our view of the Christian life. The measure of our spirituality just sort of depends on how you look at it. Because we can always look around and find somebody who's in worse shape. And we can always look around and find somebody who's in better shape. So we assume that it really doesn't matter too much if we just kind of hang in there somewhere in the middle. But I think it's important to keep in mind that the Lord won't go along with that. He says that he hates the median position. In fact, the Lord, in describing the last days, these days in which we're living, said that these would be the days of moderate Christianity. The middle of the road. Dr. Vance Havner used to say that the middle of the road is a poor place to walk and a poor place to drive and an even poorer place to live. The Lord said, "I would that thou wert cold or hot." He said, "Get in one corner or the other." And this is the message of the Word of God, "I would that thou art cold or hot." Because he says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee," or as the Greek has it, "I will vomit thee out of my mouth." We're talking about the kind of people who make God sick. Those who halt between two opinions. If the Lord be God, then follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. That's the prophetic message that's not being heard in our day. The idea today is, if you can't be a godly Christian, if you can't be filled with the Spirit of God, at least be some kind of a lukewarm, namby-pamby, middle-of-the-road excuse who bears the name Christian. The Bible says that's not right. If the Lord be God, then follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. Either the Lord is right or the devil's right, and God prefers that we would go out and live for one or the other. Don't go live somewhere in between and confuse people. Either get on the Lord's side or the devil's side. Now God not only prefers, he says, I would that thou art cold or hot. He not only prefers that we be cold or hot, he does something about it. And here's what I mean. We find great comfort in the promises of God, and very well we should. There has not failed one word of all his good promise. We open the Bible and we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We understand that to be something that is truth, solid as a rock. There'll be no deviation from that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's one of the Lord's promises. But I'll tell you another one. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That's one of the promises of God. We cannot backslide, in other words, and choose the level at which we're going to stop. Not if the promises of God are true. He says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. And the people you meet, because it's much easier to see it in other people than it is to see it in ourselves, the people you meet who know the Lord are either filled with selfishness or filled with the Spirit. That's the general rule of what you see in the Christian life. And anybody you meet who's somewhere in between, they're rapidly headed in one direction or the other. They're either moving very rapidly toward God and toward righteousness and growing in grace and their knowledge of him, or they're moving just as quickly toward being filled with their own ways. The inevitable result of God's promise to resist the proud, to give grace to the humble, is that those who are seeking him for truth and righteousness are going to be filled, and those who are headed the way of the backslider are going to be filled with their own ways. Now the question is, what do we choose? It's a matter of attitude. An attitude toward the Lord's offer to help us, to be our sufficiency. He holds himself up as the one to whom we must come if we're going to be what we should be for his glory. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That wasn't idle conversation. That means you cannot go shopping without the Lord Jesus. That means you cannot go on vacation without the Lord Jesus. You can't read a book. You can't think a thought. You can't hold a conversation. You can't raise children. You can't put together a home and hold it together. Without me, he can do nothing. That's either true or it's not. The Lord is either a liar, or any time you attempt to live your life in a way apart from him, to be filled with your own ways and do it that way, then what you're doing is a failure. It may not appear to be. The Lord, of course, wasn't saying that you can't do these things physically and mechanically. He was saying you can't do them successfully. Without me, you can do nothing. And it's a matter of our attitude toward the Lord's offer of this help of sufficiency that's being raised here by this passage. The Lord said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." He said the backslider in heart shall be filled. One is filled with righteousness. The other is filled with his own ways. In either case, one way or the other, we shall be filled. The shall makes that an imperative. So you're either hungering for righteousness or you're hungering for selfishness, and either way you shall be filled. There are just no two ways about it. I would suggest that every person here knows whether he or she is hungry for righteousness. We all know that. Because when you get hungry, other things begin to fade into insignificance. When you get hungry, you don't want to take a nap. You don't want to work in the garden. You don't want to go someplace with your family. You don't want to get in the car and go for a ride. When you get hungry, other things fade in value. The importance of them begins to lessen, and the longer you go without satisfying that hunger, the less important other things become. Until finally, if you wait long enough and if you get hungry enough, there's not anybody or anything in the world any more important than getting something to eat. James is writing to Christians who are no longer hungry for righteousness. They've backslidden. They've become hungry for what the world has to offer. We've been talking about that in the previous verses. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." When our hunger for righteousness is overshadowed by our hunger for this world or what this world has to offer, we have become the enemy of God. We're headed in the wrong direction, and God has committed himself to see to it that we don't stop until we're filled with our own ways. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Unless, of course, we heed his word, as we see it given to us in these verses. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we read, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from it." Well, the first thing he says there is submit. Since I preached on that for an hour last week, I won't stay with it too long tonight. But I would just remind you that submission is surrender. The first step to come out of a backslidden condition is submission. That's why he says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." A backslider filled with his own ways has his own plans, and he does not intend for those plans to be interrupted. He knows how he's going to live. He rather enjoys the way that he's living. And he's not planning to alter that lifestyle unless God steps into his life as a general rule and does something drastic to try to turn around that condition. But remember what we were talking about a little bit ago. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." When you receive the Lord, your life came to a screeching halt. All your plans came to a stop. You weren't interested in your hobbies. You weren't interested in your job. You weren't interested in your future or your family. There was one thing on your mind, and that was the salvation of your soul. If you've ever been saved, you've come to that point in time. When you receive the Lord, you come to a point where nothing else in the world matters except getting your soul saved. That's submission. That's submitting ourselves to God in the matter of our salvation. The submission for the Christian is to know something of the measure of that attitude as a daily experience when we compare the importance of being God's representatives in the world to the importance of just passing through this world as meaningless individuals. One of the greatest human tragedies is that of the wasted lives that we see around us. People just marking time, just passing through this earthly scene, going nowhere, understanding nothing about their purpose for living, doing absolutely nothing that matters for eternity. And yet Satan has created this beautiful facade that makes it appear that people are successful and accomplishing things and really doing something that's going to matter. But the truth, of course, is going to come out when the heavens are on fire and are dissolved, when the elements melt with fervent heat, when the earth and all that is therein is burned up. It won't matter that you were the architect for the firm that built the skyscraper that evaporated on that day. It won't matter that you're somebody who used to play for the sports team that ran across the field that dissolved into nothingness before the fires of God when they fall upon the earth. The fashion of this world passes away, the Bible says. And that's why it's tremendously important for us to understand that we're creatures of eternity. That we're supposed to be living in the light of the fact that this world is just passing and temporary. Our life is only a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Submission is a day-to-day availability. That's what he's talking about here. Salvation is our availability, making ourselves available to the Lord, to trust him, to take him at his word, to claim his promises. But submitting ourselves to God on a day-to-day basis is a daily availability that makes every personal interest subservient to the will of God. So the first thing he says to the backslider filled with his own ways is submit. The second thing he says, also there in the seventh verse, is resist. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from it. In a backslidden condition, our resistance is very low. That's because we have very little power to resist the devil in our own strength. God hasn't called anybody by the power of their human will, their human abilities, to stand against the powers of darkness. There's just no way to do that. Submitting to the Lord is the first step because that's where we get our ability to resist the devil. Submission comes first, and it's only when we have submitted ourselves, therefore, to God that we're able to resist the devil that he might flee from us. I don't get confused at this point and begin to expect instant miracles. And I'll tell you the reason. We know that the Lord Jesus was totally submitted to the Father. We know that always in every way he resisted the devil. That was always true of him. But we also know of a time when in the wilderness the devil did flee from him, but it took 40 days. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If we submit ourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. This is a valid promise. But not always on our timetable. The Lord resisted the devil for 40 days before he went away. And the testing became more and more intense from the beginning of that 40 days until the end. What the Lord had to go through became more difficult with the passage of that time. So I think that in our case at least, not in his of course, but in our case, this has a great deal to do with the Bible law of sowing and reaping. You can't spend 6 months becoming filled with your own ways and expect to get completely out of that mess in 6 seconds. It does happen occasionally, but just not very often. First, submit, and second, resist. But third, he says, draw nigh there in the 8th verse. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How do we draw nigh to God? There's some very practical methods. One of those is prayer. We're exhorted by the Bible to come boldly to the throne of grace, there to obtain mercy. That's how we get out of our backslidden condition. We obtain mercy, and then we find grace to help in time of need. That has to do with praying, with looking to the Lord in that regard, drawing nigh to Him for the help that He's promised. Another way that we can draw nigh to God is by reading the Bible. The Bible is the mind of God. It reveals to us the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's taught to us by the Spirit of God. He's our instructor. He takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. So that by reading the Bible, we can draw nigh to God. Another way we can draw nigh to Him is by fellowship with Christians, coming to church. The Lord has promised in a special way to be with people who do that. He said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Well, he's there in the midst of one person is there. That would have been an absurd statement to make unless there's some special truth involved in that statement. Some special sense of the presence of the Lord that's brought about when two or three gather in his name. That's why the backslider in heart is convinced of Satan very quickly that he's too busy to go to church. Too many important things to do to go to church 5 times a week. But the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. We cannot ignore the means that He has provided to make that possible and do anything more than remain in a backslidden condition. But the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. He won't come to meetings. Sometimes I hear people say, "I don't go to cottage prayer meeting because I don't get anything out of it." Or, "I don't come to church when I hear that you're not going to be in town. I don't get anything out of it." Bless your backslidden heart, you don't go to meetings to get something out of it. You go to put something into it. Unless you happen to be filled with your own ways. And if you ever get out of that selfish attitude, if you ever go just to be a blessing to other people, then you will get something out of it. Very strange how the Lord manages to work that out. But the question is, since when did God ever suggest that He would arrange everything to satisfy those who are filled with their own ways? It's just the opposite of that. He resists the proud. He pushes away those who desire to be filled with their own ways. He helps them along in their backsliding. We don't get saved to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give our life a ransom for many. So he says submit, he says resist, he says draw nigh. And then he says in verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The hands of the sinner, the work of evil. The heart of the double-minded to project instability. You remember we saw that in the first chapter. The double-minded man is unstable. Not just unstable, but unstable in all his ways. The basic instability that comes from double-mindedness is something that extends out into the rest of the life. The language here that James is using, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, that reminds us of the 24th Psalm. The 24th Psalm says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He's talking about ascending into the hill of the Lord, being a spiritual mountain climber. Or standing in the holy place, being able to come into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And he says, who's going to do that? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Same thing James is talking about here. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The sinning Christian, the backslider, lifts up his soul unto vanity, is filled with his own ways. The psalmist was talking about the same thing that James was talking about here. The impure heart, the backslider in heart, swears deceitfully. He's double-minded. Swearing he's a Christian, living for the world. Swearing he loves God, when the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So James is saying, cleanse your hands. In other words, stop working sin. Purify your hearts. Get in this condition where you can project some kind of stability. And then verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. The backslider never turns around without brokenness. He may do it temporarily, but he never does it seriously. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Backsliders laugh a lot. You ever notice that? They make jokes about being out of fellowship with the Lord. They make jokes about their lack of a spirit-filled life. Because what are you going to do? What are you going to do except laugh at the Word of God if you're not going to live by it? God says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, get burdened about the reproach that you're bringing to the name Christian by your lukewarmness that makes God sick. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James' advice to the backslider begins and ends with humility. He tells us first that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then he says, because this is true, you need to submit and resist and draw nigh and cleanse your hands and purify your hearts and be afflicted and mourn and humble yourselves. But the good news is there in the 10th verse, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, when you came to the Lord in submission and humility, he lifted you up. He brought you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and established your goings and put a new song in your mouth.
He shall lift you up. But as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's how we get out of a backslidden condition. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can come to these pages knowing that thy word is truth. We can come knowing that we're not here simply listening to the words of men. We're here examining the word of God. And we know that in the midst of our weakness, time after time we fail. We falter in the Christian life. But we're so thankful that for this promise that if we humble ourselves in thy sight, that you will lift us up. We thank you that we don't need great ability. We don't need great personal capacity. All we need is a childlike faith to claim every blessing that you have for us. And we're praying that by thy grace that you'll move in power upon our lives tonight, to give us from thy word an understanding of these things. Help us to see the utter simplicity. Help us to see that living for thee is a way of holiness so plain that the wayfaring man, though a fool, should not err therein. And Father, we know that that truth is so serious because one day we're going to stand before thee as those who are more than fools. Examine what we did with that knowledge. We pray that by thy grace you'll help each one of us to be what you'd have us to be. We pray it all in our Savior's precious name. Amen.